reading this morning. The psalm talks about his salvation. Psalm chapter 98, beginning in verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your great salvation. We thank you that you are not only a righteous God, but you're a just God. And everything that you do is right. Everything that you do is fair. And we just pray that we could learn to relax in your grace provision each day that we live. We want to just thank you for the fact that we can bring before you in prayer people that we know who are suffering physically, emotionally, and any other way. We want to specifically remember Arlene this morning. We thank you for her, and we thank you that she is assured of her future. And so we thank you for that. We want to pray for Kathy Olson, Arlene Locken, Beulah and Wendell, and our college students. We just pray for each one that they will just find their strength and their courage in what you have provided for them. We want to remember Dan in Nebraska and his son, Alex Martin. We just pray that the medical conditions that they're going through, that you could just undertake for them, and that Alex, if it be your will, that this tumor would not be cancerous. And so we just commit him to you. We want to commit this morning to you. And we just think of the attacks that are going on in this country and around the world on the grace of God, on those who take the Bible literally and have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We just pray that our confidence in who you are and what you've done for us would just grow every day, in the assurance of your word would just become a bigger and bigger part of our lives. And so we commit this country to you. We pray for our leaders. And we just pray that the decisions that are made would, in your grace, somehow preserve liberty just a little longer, that it would just give your children another opportunity to be faithful to the grace of God. And so we just pray to that end. And as we think of our topic this morning, we just pray that as we see a younger generation that's coming up that isn't very interested, by and large, in the Word of God, we just pray that no matter how old we are, that we would be good testimonies to our young people, that we would remind them that there is a God in heaven who understands and who has provided everything we need, not only for this life, but salvation for the life to come. And so we just pray to that end. And so we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been
looking at aging, and I don't want to imply that any of you are getting old. But the fact is, we're all getting older, and it's a part of life. And so if you're here this morning, you're one day older than you were yesterday. And if God by grace gives you 20 years, 30 years from today, you're going to be 30 years older. We're just getting older and older and older. And we took a look in the scripture at some of the, or made some observations. We looked at the pattern of old age in Caleb. We looked at a prayer offered in old age in Psalm 71. We looked at support for the old age. We looked at fruit that should be born in old age in Psalm 92. And we looked at the danger or the peril of old age. And I would just like to review with that. We won't have to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, or maybe we could. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm getting old, so I need my specs to see all this. All right, Ecclesiastes is a book that is after, or one of the last books of the, well, just before the Song of Solomon, and it's considered those Psalms. It's the books of poetry. And, but in this book of Ecclesiastes, and what's interesting about it, and, I've got just a little bit of water here. Okay, now I'm good for another 100,000 miles, maybe. All right, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old. And he's come to a point in his life where he's looked back at just life in general. And he's come up with this conclusion: all is vanity. And when people die, it doesn't really matter if you're young or old. And in fact, if you're rich or poor, it all ends up the same way. You get forgotten on Boot Hill. And that's just the way life seems to be. And if you're wealthy and you leave a lot to your kids, here's what happens. When you die, they fight over it, and then the winner wastes it. And you're just forgotten on Boot Hill. All is vanity, he says. In fact, he says, is there more to life than just getting up in the morning, going to work, coming home, watching a little TV, and sleeping, getting up, day after day after day? Is there more? Is there more? And then he says, and after all of that, you die, in the last chapter. And he says, there is more. And he says in the last chapter, young people, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he says here, and in the end of that chapter, he says this. This is the conclusion. Listen to what God has to say. And as we think of getting old, and we think of all that God has provided and helped for us, and in the in this list, if you recall, one of the things that we noted is loneliness can set in when you're alone and your spouse has died and your kids are all gone and you're all alone. And change happens. And we don't like change. It makes us very, very uncomfortable. And one of the things we note from God is this. He is unchangeable. And we've got stability in our life from the Word of God and who God is, what He provides for us. In fact, He takes care of us when we're young, and He takes care of us when we're old. We're in good hands with Jesus Christ. There's just no better hands for it. You thought it was Allstate? You're wrong. So, we've got in this verse, a very interesting verse, and it says this, better is a poor and a wise child, and I might just mention he is contrasting here, in this verse, what the world thinks is better. Now,
In Luke chapter 16, there's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if I were to ask you a question, who would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? Well, I'll tell you who I'd rather be, especially at the beginning of the story. I'd rather be the rich guy than Lazarus. Does anybody want to be dirt poor and have dogs lick their sores? Does anybody want to live like that? No, you don't. But we would rather be rich, wouldn't we? Here Solomon, who was rich, said this. He said, in this verse, it's better to be poor and wise than to be a rich fool. And so the real contrast right here is being wise and being a fool. It's better to be wise than a fool. And he's not saying, go out and make yourself poor. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying, be wise. And one of the perils of getting old is this. And he goes on to say, better than a child, than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. And we observed some things right here from this. And this is the first one. Time does not bring maturity. I've got written here, time brings wrinkles, but not maturity. And some of us get wrinkles and we still act like kids. And it's time we grow up, isn't it? Okay, all right. But time does give opportunity to grow up. And every day, God wants to teach us something. And He wants to teach us something until the day we die. And so we have old, and then we've got foolish. And who is a fool? And the fool in the context of this book, and we looked at some verses in Proverbs, is someone who does not relate their life to the Word of God. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. And actually, the correct translation of that is simply this. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. And the fool who denies that there is a God, that would fit a fool, wouldn't it? But you know who else is a fool? One who knows there is a God and says no God and says no to God. Don't do that. And in the days of Noah, or as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, it's going to be the same way. And you know what it was like in the days of Noah? Very simply put, people lived as if there were no God. They just did their own thing. They were their own gods. And Solomon is saying, this is the fool. And the last thing we noted, that this was prominent, this person was the king. He was rich. He was a very prominent person. And I just added, you don't have to be prominent to be a fool, but if you are prominent, it's no guarantee that you won't be a fool. And these are things that the world looks at. The world looks at a successful person in this life. And how do you measure success? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, usually it's money, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, you guys. Who's a successful investor? Warren Buffett, he's rich. He's made a lot of money at it, so he must be successful. He's the hero. He's the guy to emulate. You can pick any field you want. And here's what's interesting. In any field you look, you can find successful people. Look at Hollywood. You see any successful actors in Hollywood? Well, how do you know they're successful? Ooh, they sold a lot of tickets and they got a lot of money and they're rich and they live above their means, so they must be successful. Really? Did you know that some of the biggest fools are by world standards some of the most successful people? And we can't lose sight of that. Well, we've talked about that and we noticed this, that, and I asked this question, How can we not become old fools? And what we noted is this right here in this verse 13. It says he will no more be admonished, which means there was a time in his life when he did take instruction. He did listen, But now there's come a time in his life where he is made a choice and said, that's it. And I don't know why people come to that point. You know, most people, if you ask them, do you think you're absolutely perfect and know everything? Most people would say, no, I don't know everything. But there's a lot of people that think they know more than anyone else. And there's a lot of people that think they know enough or they don't have to learn anything more. And that is a fool. That is a fool. Listen, folks, the Apostle Paul said this, my prayer for you, and it was, he did not put any age limits on this. He says that you grow in grace. That means there's room to grow. And if we ever get, and I don't know why this guy stopped, maybe he was proud. That's a big reason. Maybe he's just lazy. We get lazy. Did you ever notice that? I've studied the Bible a long time. I'm just tired of it. So I'm just going to get lazy. I think I'm going to retire. And one of the things we noted, in fact, in the conference, was that one of the questions somebody asked? When can you retire? And the answer was, you know, you really don't find retirement in the Bible. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. So the secret of old age, we looked at Proverbs 10:27, and the key verse there is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord is the idea of fear right here is to not be scared, but to show respect for, to have reverence for. And so we need to learn to respect God's authority. Some of you remember when this saying was, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Oh, we got to turn those last two phrases around. God said it, that settles it. That's it. God said it, that settles it. Are you going to believe it? Well, it's settled whether you believe it or not. And the fool doesn't believe it, but the wise person believes it. Does that make sense? It's already settled. And so respect for God's word. We also noted in the book of Proverbs that while we've got the secrets of a long life, what Solomon is talking about, and Solomon didn't write all the Proverbs, but he did write a lot of them, is that it's the quality of life, not just the quantity, that makes a difference. And we can have successful lives for God. And so the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. How do you look at the Bible? You say, well, I have respect for God. Oh, do we? Do we? And we need to ask ourselves that question. And any time we come up with a conclusion, any time that we say, I know that this is the way it is, and we react, we are ignoring this question. How does God want me to look at things? How does He want me to react? And we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, and what Jesus Himself said. Jesus said this, not my will be done, but thine be done. That's the attitude right there. Mary said this, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. In other words, I'm your handmaiden, Lord. You use me the any way you want. Those are the attitudes that we should have. And so, we summed it up a couple weeks ago with the fear of the Lord throughout life is the key to having a successful, meaningful life. You want meaning to your life? We looked at a survey. I heard another survey where people asked, the question was this. This was in an old folks' home, rest homes. What's politically correct anymore? Senior citizen places of residence, something like that. Okay. And we also noted the Bible says if you're old, you're old. And this is a question. If you had to live your life again, what would you do? What would you do differently? And, you know, I always relate it to hockey players. You hockey players, any hockey players here? If you had your career to do over, what would you do? And they always, here's your answer, hockey players. I'd work on my skating. All right. Okay. Work on your skating. But if you had to live your life over, what would you do? And here's the top two answers. I would take more risks. Okay? I don't know what that means exactly, but we tend to play it safe, don't we? Then we look back, oh, I wish I had done that. I wish this. But the second one was kind of interesting. I would like to leave a legacy. I would like to leave something, not just to remember me, but that's part of it, but to leave a legacy. In other words, is the world going to be a better place because I was here? And when we stop and we think of, and this is just people, these aren't believers that are answering these questions. These are just people who are ready to die or no, it's close. And the Bible tells us the answer to that. The fear of the Lord is going to give us meaning in life. Well, as we come to the end of old age, the end of old age is death. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at some examples of people who died and just make some observations of these biblical characters. So for the first one, let's look at Genesis chapter 25. And I'll be going through these kind of fast, at least for me anyway. Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. And in 25, verse 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost. In other words, his spirit left his body and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. And was gathered to his people. And as we stop and we think of good old years, we could actually translate that. Maybe some of you have a translation that says ripe old age. Does anybody have ripe old age? Okay, that you do, ripe old age. It's translated in the King James, good old age. And when you stop and you think of ripe, what do you think of? If something is ripe, what is it? Oh, it's ready, isn't it? I mean, it's full. You take a piece of fruit. If it's not ripe, it's not ready to eat yet, is it? But if it's ripe, a time has gone by, and now it's ready. And so this is the idea we have. But we also have with this, in this verse, can't you just sense that with Abraham there is a calm dignity in his death? Do you sense that? And that's what we have right here. It's complete. His life is complete. And Abraham is actually satisfied with dying. That's the picture that we have right here. And so let me, he died with dignity. And then we've got this right here in this verse. And full of years. And as we stop and we think of full of years, we have the idea of he is satisfied, he lived a worthwhile life, and as we stop and we think of this right here, just a question that we could ask ourselves as we look at our own lives. And Abraham made mistakes in his life. You've made mistakes in your life. I've made mistakes in my life. And we're not looking back for a perfect life. But as we stop and we just evaluate ourselves, can we say, you know, for the most part, my life was used to bring honor and glory to God. I didn't do it perfectly. I haven't arrived. But that was the desire of my heart. And I lived in the fear of the Lord. And when we look at Abraham was used as example in the New Testament of faith in getting saved. In fact, we are called the children of Abraham. And not only was he used by Paul in the book of Romans on an example of getting saved, trusting, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He's also used in the book of Galatians in how to live the Christian life. Abraham trusted God. He lived by faith after he was justified, after he was declared righteous. And as a believer, Abraham, and Paul uses him as an example for us. And then we see this in this end of this verse, and was gathered to his people. And what we see is this, is that death joins us to people who have died before. Now, these are believers that have died before. And so as we think of death, we can kind of picture this door. And what is it? It's a door that we now are going to join with those who have died before. And when we stop and we think about this, and we looked at this very closely in 1 Corinthians 15, before he can be resurrected, who is resurrected? I mean, Paul asked kind of a logical question. Did you know that only dead people are resurrected? If you're never going to die, but you're looking forward to the resurrection, that doesn't fit, does it? Does it? No, it doesn't. Death is a prerequisite to the resurrection. And we have a resurrection to look forward to. And there's only going to be a small percentage of believers, one generation, that is going to escape death. And that's at the rapture when Jesus Christ returns. And so for the last 2,000 years, and if we count the Old Testament saints, longer than that, believers have died, and their bodies have been separated from their soul and spirit. Their spirit is returned to God, and their bodies returned to dust. And that's been going on for hundreds of years, thousands of years, but there is that little generation when Jesus Christ returns that are not going to die. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we had that. And so what we have in Abraham is a picture of a full life, a person who dies with dignity, a person who is satisfied with the life that they've lived. They've lived a worthwhile life, and they're looking forward now to be gathered to his people, those who have gone before. Well, let's look at Isaac. And Isaac, in Genesis 35, he also dies. And I'm not going to say a lot about Isaac except one thing. Genesis chapter 35, verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost, or his body and soul were separated from his body, and he died. And he was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. If we stop the verse right there, here's a question you would ask. What's the difference between Isaac's death and Abraham's death? And as far as what we read right here, they died the same way, didn't they? It's very, very similar. But there is one additional phrase at the end of this verse that, and here's what it says. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And what we see about Isaac is this, that he did not die alone. Now, this is kind of before my time, but some of you remember in the old farmhouses, what did they call the living room? The parlor. Why? Why was it called a parlor? And why was it called a living room? Especially if you're told, kids, don't go in the living room. You got to go play somewhere else, okay? There's no living in the living room. Why was it called a living room? Or the parlor. What was the deal? And for most of history, when people died, where did they die? They died at home. And the family came around. Are any of you old enough to remember that? The family came around. You do, Al. Okay. How old are you, Al? 80 years old. Okay, very old. All right. And the family came around. And it was actually considered you were disappointed if you weren't there when your father, grandfather passed away. And all of us can probably remember stories of hearing where people have just wanted to, would you hold my hand? Would you hold my hand? I've got a story. I was a little reluctant to tell this story, but now that I've spilled the beans a little bit, I have to tell you. Okay, I have my brother's sister-in-law was a RN in a hospital in a different town, not around here or around where she lived either, so you can't guess where it is. But it was a very heavily Catholic community, and she worked in a Catholic hospital. And she worked in the for a while anyway, around the hospice area. And when people would die, and most of these were Catholic people that came in, they weren't very happy, or how can I put this, relaxed about dying. You ever notice that there's just something about dying that we just don't like? At least that's how I would feel. Come on, you guys. You feel the same way, don't you? All right? It's kind of like, I know it's coming, but let's just, I hope it's not tomorrow anyway. So here we are. And they're nervous. They're upset. They know it's going to happen. And they just can't wait until the priest comes around. And when their priest comes around and says a prayer, she said it was just amazing how peaceful people got. Misguided, but nonetheless, their man of God was there. And then she said, but here's what's interesting. When the priest died, they had to close up the room because these guys went nuts. There was no peace at all. Very upset. Now, I'm sure that probably wasn't true for everyone, but she said it was amazing. She couldn't get over the contrast. Where here, people, when their priest would come and hold their hand, they had peace. And when the priest died, they knew there was no priest. And I often wonder, I said, I wonder if people, if they really knew, they didn't have anything going for them. People thought they did, but they knew they did. And I don't know. I don't know. But the point is this, is that there is comfort, even for an unbeliever, when family comes around. I think in this day and age, we kind of shelter the kids, and I don't believe we should, you know, give our kids horror memories or anything like that. That's not the point. But oftentimes, it's you can't go there. You can't go there. And I've even heard discussions, you know, should we let our kids see the body or something like that, not alone be in the room when a person dies? That would never happen. That's not the way it used to be, was it? People would come around. In fact, some of you remember, I heard a guy saying, in the Amish community, they used to have a funeral pie. That was raisin pie or something like that. And I've even joked about funeral food. You know, it's just common. When a person's family died, what happened? Well, you never had no more fun or ate more food than that grandma's funeral. Because everybody got together. The families got together. A lot of food was there. The cousins, all the kids got together. And what did they do? They played. And it was just part of life. And what we see here with Isaac is that he did not die alone. And folks, remember that. Remember that. We're a family. And death is not something we should be afraid of. But death is something that we can be an encouragement. Well, let's go on and look at David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28. And 1 Chronicles 29. Okay, now I'm having a hard time finding it. It's after 1 and 2 Kings. We have 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 28. And here is David. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. And as we stop and we consider David, Here again, we've got this ripe old age, this full life that was lived. And then, and that kind of corresponds with Abraham and Solomon, or Isaac. But we've got something else that's added, and that's this, that Solomon is now going to reign in his stead. And I have heard this before. In fact, Al doesn't know I'm going to use you, Al. All right. Al has often said this. You know, when we have jobs or responsibilities to do, one of the first things you should do is get your substitute lined up. Who's going to replace you if you get sick or if you're gone? And, you know, that's a good question. In fact, Charlie Clough, I was reminded, he says, you know, some of the problems that Bible-believing churches are having, small churches like this right here, is as we see the seminaries literally go down the tubes. You with me? What happens when your pastor dies? And there's a lot of pastors who have not prepared somebody to take over when they die. So, I don't know what... All right, you guys keep me healthy, okay, for a little while here. I don't want to die anyway, so that'll work out all right. But, you know, as we stop and we think about that, we need to prepare for the future. And I don't know what David did. David had some real problems in his family. But he did have a son through one of his many wives who was ready to take over and be the king. And he was God's choice for the kingdom. And so he had a prodigy to take over. Do you have somebody in your family to take over? Not just the family business. That's not what I'm talking about here. In this case, I guess it kind of was the family business. He was the king. But do you have somebody to take over? What do you believe in? What values do you want to pass on to the next generation? Is the next generation, have they bought into it? Do they understand it? Oh, no. They've got to do what? They've got to find their own way. Well, listen, the Bible says there's none that seek after God. We've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Listen, we need direction. Read the book of Proverbs. Son, listen to instruction. And we move on. All right, let's go on. And let's look in the New Testament to Peter. And just make some observations about Peter. And we'll take a look at Paul as well. But let's look at Peter first. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. We read this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's meet or proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I might just say, folks, we do need to be reminded of things that we already have heard in the past. Part of the purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us of things that we should have already known. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance of me. And I'll just basically say this. And as you read this passage, do you notice panic in Peter? Do you notice people walking around saying, "Ooh, shh, I don't think he has long to live, but don't say anything about him. Let's just keep smiling and pretend that the inevitable is not around." We don't see that picture at all, do we? We see Peter very rational, very right in the face of this. You know something? Jesus Christ, and we won't take the time to look back in the Gospel of John, but Jesus told Peter, In fact, Peter, if you remember, it's kind of an interesting story. Peter says, oh, so I'm going to die, huh? Well, what about him? When's he going to die? And he points at John. And Jesus says, that's none of your business when he dies. And then he started a rumor. Oh, John's never going to die. You know, that's not what Jesus said at all. He just says, Peter, you've got your life to live, and you're going to die. And Peter has learned to accept that. Not my will be done, but thine. It's time to go. And notice this about Peter. He said this, until my dying breath, I'm going to remind you of Bible truth. And he's not going to retire. There's no retirement here. It's not like I'm going to give you my last message and I'm just going to go and kick my feet up and relax until I die. Oh, no, that's not what we see here with Peter. Not at all. And I might just say, people, we need people like Peter, old people who have learned truths that will shout it out to our young people until their dying breath. They need to hear it. Are you with me? And I hope we don't retire. Lesson from Peter. Good lesson, don't you agree? Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this. And I'm going to just pick it up in verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, 6. Did I say first? Second Timothy. I said first. Thank you, Dick. See, you can hear. All right. Second Timothy chapter 4. Okay, verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Just notice this about that verse, and we'll look at the verses around it in just a second. You see panic in that verse? No, you don't. He says, my time is up. I'm ready to go. And as we stop and we think of Paul, what we find is a person who, and I just, for lack of a better description, he successfully is handling death. He's not all panicked. He's not all a bundle of nerves or however you want to put this through. He is handling the situation and he knows it's inevitable and the time is now. And it's all in God's hands. And Paul is a model here of the faith, rest, life. And he's committed himself to the one who he's committed his whole life to. And we have success in handling death. There's some reasons for that, and the reasons are in the verses surrounding it. And so as we look at the next verse, verse 7. Okay, here's the first reason. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And the reason Paul could be so relaxed in verse 6 is because of what we're observing in verse 7. He can look back and he can say, you know something? I have fought a good fight. Was Paul perfect? Oh, no. In fact, theologians just kind of debate, you know, did Paul make a mistake? Was he a little harsh with John Mark? Remember that? And the fight he had with Barnabas? Was he a little harsh there? What about this vow stuff that he was making? Did he make a mistake there or not? And there's many good theologians that say, you know something? Paul was human too. And he might have just blown the grace of God. And then he tells us to keep growing in grace. I don't know, but we know this. Paul was not perfect, but I'll tell you this about Paul. His life was characterized by courage and the desire to do the will of God and run the race that God had laid down before him. And so he says, I have fought a good fight. And when we think of fighting a good fight, at this particular time in history, that wrestling was a big thing. And so the picture here is a wrestler. And so they could get the picture of this right here. He goes on to say, I have finished my course. And the picture here was that of a runner. I've run the race. And I'd like you to keep your finger here and just look at a couple of passages, and we'll just turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says this, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. We all have a race to run. Look at Philippians, if you would, chapter 3. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. If you can't find it or want to listen, just I'll read it. But here's what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We read this. And I am not, some of you know, I'm not totally convinced that Paul was the author of Hebrews. However, the author of Hebrews, I think, knew Paul personally and listened to Paul. And this is one of those evidences right here. Because in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says this, Wherefore seeing also, or we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses are made reference to in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now listen to this. And run with patience the race that is set before you. And as we stop and we think of the God didn't design and give each of us the same race. But each one of us has a course that God wants us to follow. You with me? And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we're encouraged to run that race and don't get discouraged. And if you get discouraged, next verse, look to Jesus Christ, who finished his race in the face of tremendous adversity. And then the last phrase, as we think of verse 7, is, I have kept the faith. And the picture there is that of a soldier, of a Roman soldier who was protecting. And he did his job. This is what Paul is saying. I'm ready to die. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I have my work is done, is what he's saying. And now back to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we have Paul looking forward. And so Paul can be cool, calm, and collected in the face of death. And we're given two reasons for it. The first one is verse 7. As he looks back at his life. And then verse 8, he looks forward. Henceforth, 2 Timothy 4, 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And as we stop and we think of hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think the loving his appearing is really in the context of this passage. And let me use this illustration. Young people, have you ever been given a job by your parents while they're gone? Has that ever happened? Yes. Yes, it has. Hasn't it? And Mike, you've been given a job, right? We're going to be gone. And while we're gone, just your parents talking now, I would like you to clean this room, or I would like you to get this job in the barn done. And when we get home, I expect it to be gone. You know what to do, son. We'll see you later. And you come home, and here's the deal. If you didn't get the job done, you don't want to see your folks. But if you did the job, and you did it particularly well, you're waiting for your folks to come home, and the first thing out of your mouth is, hey, do you want to look at the job that I've done? Has anybody ever experienced anything like that? Once in your life? I hope so. And see, this is the picture that we have that the Apostle Paul is saying. God gave him a job to do, and he did the job, and he's just so anxious to see his father and to know that he's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Paul had a future to look forward to. I hope every one of us here has a future to look forward to. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no future to look forward to. Hebrews 2 tells us we live with the fear of death. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this, that Jesus Christ can take the sting out of death. And we can have a future to look forward to. If you don't know, you have that future. The Bible says you can know. You can know. Because your future is not based on what you do. Your future is based on what He has done on the cross in dying and paying for your sin. Well, as we end this right here, I'm after 12, and I've got Moses to look at, and I've got some other verses to look at. So should we wait and come back and pick it up with Moses next Sunday? That guy says, amen. Do you like the Vikings or something? Well, forget them. Okay. All right. Dying with dignity. And listen, folks, death is an inevitability with life. And just as I was just saying, we can face death like these men. Notice the calmness. Abraham, Isaac, David, Peter, Paul. They knew they were on the winning side. And next week, as we wrap this up, we're going to have some very encouraging verses on facing death and what Jesus Christ has provided and how He takes care of us, even in this life. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You that You indeed have defeated our biggest enemy, that enemy being death. We thank You that when You died and took our place on the cross, not only did it mean that our sin was forgiven, but it freed You up to give us eternal life. And we just thank You that in giving us eternal life, You've given us Your Spirit, You've given us a course to run. And we just pray that each of us would be willing to run that course faithfully. And we would keep our eye on the goal. And when our life is done, we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we pray that that would be true of us this morning. We thank You for the time and in Your word that You've given and shared these events and these people with us. In Jesus' name, amen.